fallen in, or you've staggered in, or you're fishing in waters, and the waters you're in today happen to be those that we consider to be times of vital study in the Word of God. We ask the Lord to lead people here that we can help with this kind of ministry. We ask Him to keep people away that we can't help. That's sort of our attitude. But we're very glad you're here. We will spend the majority of our time and our prime effort in the study of the Word of God. Today in James chapter 4, and we trust that the Lord will challenge you with what He says there. So we prepare ourselves as we continue our service in personal and private prayer, and I'll lead in prayer. That we will study this morning of the frailty of our time, our personal time on earth, how short it is, how valuable is time, how important it is. So we would ask that this hour, which is so minimal, that it will not be wasted, that the information and the interaction will not fall on ears that are not here to hear, that our minds will be brought into focus by the Holy Spirit on a passage of Scripture that will speak to each person in terms of personal challenge, that every individual in this room will leave with a personal challenge from your word, hints from you, from your mind. And we thank you that many of our college young people could be home. We thank you for the safety, the traveling mercies you've given them. We ask for a special challenge for them. We give you thanks, too, for the many young people that are in professions and give eager attention to your will for their lives, and we pray too that they will be challenged by this passage. So we just commit ourselves and our fellowship together this hour into your hands for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4 and verse 13. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be, King James says, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. One translation translates the 18th verse, the Word of God is the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. That is not in view of pastors. That is not in view of somebody that's in special ministry. That is in view of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are your comprehensive equipment. They are that which is given to equip you for whatever purposes God has for you as an individual, whatever ministry you have. The Word of God is your source of power. It is to that Word that we go, and we will focus on James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. I'd like to read the passage. It's short, but it's very pregnant. And before we go over it, let me read it. King James says, "Go to now, you that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will continue there for a year. We will buy and sell, and we will get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills this, we shall live, and we shall do this, or we shall do that. But now you rejoice, or now you are boasting in your, not boasting, but in your prideful, thoughtful, potential accomplishment. All such rejoicing is evil, pernicious evil, kakos-type evil, malignant evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, it's very obvious that James is shifting gears in this paragraph. James is interested in action. He is interested in how we think, and how we think produces our action in life. And he is attacking in this paragraph a certain mental attitude of worldliness, a certain manifestation of worldliness. And it's very critical that we capture precisely what he is attacking, because I've heard this paragraph misapplied so many times. So I've outlined it in about 4 or 5 points, and the first one has to do with an illustration of what he is attacking. James 4, verse 13 through 16. The first paragraph illustrates something. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to put illustrated by the businessman's point of view. The businessman's point of view. This is, and the idea in his point of view is his plans here, verse 13. Now, what is illustrated? What is sort of a summary title to capture what James is after in this paragraph? It is simply this. Thinking, hyphen, hence living, like the Lord, is non-existent. Okay, let's bring everybody up to date on what James is doing. James is a half-brother of our Lord. He's a Jew. He's a Jew who has become a Christian. He became a Christian after the Lord's death. He was not a believer when our Lord was alive on earth. And he is very Jewish. He is very much identified with Jewish people. And he is writing to other Jews who had become Christians. Okay? And they have been scattered away from Jerusalem. He most likely made the contacts while he was in Jerusalem, and then they became scattered. And in the book, he attacks a certain worldly mental attitude. And then he has certain paragraphs as attention getters. And one of his attention getters is the first expression in verse 13, where he says, King James says, go to now, you that say. Literally what he says is, come now. I guess in 1611, when I've always wanted to have a wire to these telephones, to these 1611 translators, and try to ring them up, you know, and say, hey, what did you have in mind when you translated that way? Go to now, it kind of grabs you a little bit. You'll see it again in 5:1. Go to now, you rich men. What he's really saying in our vernacular would be, come now. And it's sort of one of those expressions to try to get your attention. Sometimes when somebody says something to me that I think is a little bit maybe like this, I say, oh, really? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get their attention. And so James is sort of hitting them with this expression to sort of grab them. And he is addressing some people who had been thinking this way. So the attention getter, for those of you who are studying Greek, the attention getter literally says this, come now, you ones who are saying. Now they're saying this, and this is a present linear participle. They keep on saying this, and the emphasis is not so much that they're saying it, but they're thinking this way. Hence they express themselves this way. Now what are they saying? What are these business-like type Jewish Christians thinking or saying? Okay? Number one, they have a planned business adventure. They have a planned business adventure. And in that business adventure, they have a planned target date. Okay? The planned target date is maybe today or tomorrow. Okay? They have observed that there is an energy crisis. And they have observed that there is just heaps and heaps of coal energy very near to the surface of the land on the western slope and in Wyoming. And hence very easy to get at. Not too hard to move with all the modern vehicles. So they have said, hey, prices of energy to heat homes is going to go up. It's time to go back 50 years and buy some of those old cast iron forging molds and remake cast iron stoves. And we'll set up a market over in Meeker, that's close to the energy. We'll set another one in Craig. We'll put another one up in Rock Springs. And we'll go into business. We're going to sell cast iron stoves because people are going to go back to coal. We're really moving ahead in this country. When I was a boy, we had one stove. It was in the kitchen. Sat on a piece of tin. A round potbelly stove. There wasn't any heat up. The only heat that got upstairs was that that gravitated up through the ventilators. And it wasn't much. And we didn't have rugs. That was during the... I know you young people don't want to hear that sad story. First thing you did in the morning was you hoped your mother or dad got up and made the fire so that you could run down. You grabbed your clothes, ran down by the fire, stuck your butt up against the stove and stuck a foot in the pants and so on. Okay? Well, we're sort of moving back that direction. So they've run their market analysis on these towns, and they're going to move in. So they have a planned target date. If you're in business, that's the way you think. You have to do that. Moreover, they had a planned place. They had a planned place. The passage in verse 13 says, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. That is, they are going to have a focus in their business. They're not just going to say, well, we'll just produce the stoves and we'll let it go at that. No, you have to have a place to market these, and so they have a place. King James says, such a city. That such a city would be better maybe translated, this city. They've already analyzed where they're going to go, and they've decided this is the place, this is where we'll start in. Moreover, they have a planned duration. There is a planned duration for this business venture. They say, we don't want to get too tied up in this. We don't want to have too much capital tied up in this. It's only going to be for X amount of time, and that will be the proper time to sell out, and we'll make a landfall. So the planned duration in this case was a year. Okay? The passage goes on and says, we will continue there a year, and then their planned action. We will buy and sell. Planned action, buy and sell. So, nothing said here about manufacturing. Jewish types normally don't get involved in manufacturing. They get involved in the commerce. They're the middle department, and they do very well at it. Okay? We plug a few Germans in on the manufacturing, or the few American types. Okay. Buy and sell is one word. This is one word in Greek. It means commerce. It means this, okay? Okay, and you get a good Dutchman plugged in on that, and you got something going. A Dutchman is a guy who can buy from a Jew and sell to a Scot and make a profit. So you need that kind of guy around if you're going to be in free enterprise. Okay. So these, this illustration, which is going to illustrate what James wants to, he starts off with the illustration. Then he gets to his point later on. He sort of does it backwards. Okay? They had a plain goal. We will get gain. We will get gain. Now, if you're in business and you're not planning to get gain, I don't know what you're doing in business. You're probably out of your tree a little bit. You go into business, you plan to make a profit. The business I'm in is a non-profit. I didn't plan it that way. That's the way it turned out. But you have a planned goal if you're in business, and that's profit. And this word is normally translated gain. Okay? Okay. Now, what is James knocking in the passage? Is he saying that it's wrong to plan? Is it wrong for a businessman to plan? Impossible. You know, nothing in life is accomplished without planning. There may be some accidental things that happen to us in life, and we may even call them sovereign interventions in our life, but they always lead to planning. They always lead, if they're going to accomplish anything, there has to be some plan built around them. Nothing is accomplished without planning. And thank God for businessmen who plan. It's these businessmen who make free enterprise work. And it is the most workable and profitable in terms of the general welfare of a society of any type of economics that have ever existed on the face of God's earth. Free enterprise is one of the greatest things that has ever happened to mankind. And people who are involved in free enterprise have to plan. So don't get the idea that James is knocking businessmen who plan. That is not the issue at all. What James is going to criticize is what is not done. What these people, and these are Christians he's writing to. He's not just writing to Jews. The Bible isn't written to unbelievers. It's written to Christians. And what he is knocking is people who think, persons who think, and not, he's not writing necessarily just to businessmen. He's only using this as an illustration, so let's not get plugged into the business mentality. And, you know, and all of us who are not sort of oriented that way say, they deserve that. I'm glad they were all there this morning. He's using this to get at all of us who arrange or think we can arrange our lives and do our planning for getting the Lord. Acting as though God didn't exist. Acting as though God was not identified with us or we were not identified with Him. And this is going to be James' major thrust in the whole paragraph. Okay? So from this, he focuses on three mental errors. Now, by the way, would you asterisk the word gain? And next, this should be point E. D-E comes after D. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. Next week, we're going to focus a little more on the word gain. Bible has a lot to say about it. Okay? But at this point, James gets a little bit ironic, and he moves into three mental errors that this type of thinking, the thinking that says, I can plan my life, I'm a Christian, and I can plan my life independent of the Lord. Okay? Three mental errors of that type of thinking. Mental omission, number one. Mental omission, number one, verse 14. Verse 14. Whereas you know that, well, let me try that again. must be Sunday morning, about 10:30. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Now, there's a garbled text here, okay? Verse 14 is a little garbled in the Greek text. So I would like to give you what I consider to be a better translation of this verse, and then I'll give you the mental admission. So if you're taking notes, leave a little space for the mental admission. Verse 14 literally would be like this. Here are people who are saying this, thinking this way, and now James says, such as you Christians who think that way, do not know. And then in Textus Sinaiticus, Codex Aleph, and in the Textus Receptus, there is a little neuter article, which means thing. You do not know a thing, and it's totally left out of the King James. You do not know a thing, okay, of tomorrow. You do not know a thing of tomorrow. What the life of you, and then it's just like a Jew. He ends it there, see? He doesn't put the verb in because he wants to emphasize the fact. He's writing in Greek, but he's thinking Jewishly. So he lets the verb out. And what would your life be tomorrow? It would will be. Are you thoroughly confused now? Let me translate it again. Here is almost a literal translation. Such as you do not know a thing of tomorrow, what the life of you will be. In other words, it's not a question. It's a statement. Here is this person, this Christian, he's thinking and he's planning and he's getting into details and he says, well, do this first and that first and that second, third, fourth, fifth. And he doesn't even take into consideration that he is vitally linked to the Lord, and the Lord is vitally linked to him. And he just got it all programmed out. Okay? Okay. What is James then? Mental attitude or mental omission number one. There's a touch of irony in this. And the irony sort of can be stated in the question, will we really be around tomorrow? Okay? In other words, do we have control over the future? Question mark. Now, for those of you who are visiting this fellowship or are new to this fellowship, I want you to know something. You do have a lot of control over your future. You are not a victim of forces in the cosmos that manipulate you like you're sort of some puppet, unless you're an idiot. You make choices in life, and your choices affect your future. And you better be aware that you are responsible for those choices. And they do determine a lot of your future. So you should listen to the series on volition so that you don't get misunderstood. What James is saying here is we do not have absolute control over whether we will be around in the future. So he follows it up by saying what our life is, okay? Do you think you will be around in the future? Do you have control over that? Then he states positively, your life is a vapor. Your life is a vapor. Now he says it this way, okay? Dot, 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 to show it's continuing. You are a vapor. Now I'm glad that you have some sort of body about you as a vapor. I mean, you have a physical characteristics, and you're not just a mystic. But he's trying to sum up the time that God gives us from the time we're born to the time we die, and he says it's like a puff of smoke. It appears for a little time, and it vanishes away. See? So he is focusing on the brevity of life and above all on the fact that in terms of the longevity or time that God gives us, that is not in our control. Okay? And it is cosmic error. It is worldly mentality for us to think like that is not true. Okay. Now, I'd like to reinforce that a little, okay? I took a bunch of scriptures. I want to take some doctrine out of this. I want to come down here and show you the implied doctrine in this passage. Okay? The implied doctrine is this. Number one, life at best is short. Life at best is short. Now there's a Psalm 90, devotes itself to the brevity of life. I'm not going to have you turn to it because I'm afraid I'll get involved in a Hebrew exegesis and we'll run this rabbit to death and won't get through James. So I'm going to read you some of the verses. The 90th Psalm was written by Moses, who lived to be 120 years old, and he had great health all the time. But he observed all around him that everybody was dropping over dead, particularly those 600,000 gripers and complainers in the wilderness. And he said, hey, man's life is only so long. And he began to think about this in terms of time. And he said this, Psalm 90, verse 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6. In the morning, we are like grass that grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and it withereth. Psalm 90, verse 10. Listen to this one now. The days of our years are 70. Now that's 70 years, right? And Moses is writing that 1446 B.C. And then he says, and if by reason they are 80, they're full of sorrow and trouble. My mother had her 72nd birthday, November 9th, and I called her up and I said, happy birthday, Mom. Let's see, how old are you, 71? No, I'm 72. I said, well, you've had 2 years of grace. You're on grace because the Bible says the man's years are 70. She says, I'll tell you something, honey. She says, I've been on grace for 40 years. David said in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6, Lord, make me to know my end. David says, I want to know when I'm going to go. Measure my day, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Frail there in the sense of that which will end, that which will fail. Frailty in terms of time. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth. Now what is a hand breadth? A hand breadth means the thickness of a hand. And in terms, I don't know what you'd compare that to, but that just in terms of the physical body, that is not much. And what David is saying is, our life is brief. Our life is short. And who are we to presume upon God about what he has for us for the morrow? Who are we to ignore the Lord in our personal planning, in our personal life? Job 7. Boy, the Bible is full of this. Verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now everybody knows how fast that is. Okay? I don't know either. Psalm 64, 6. We do all fade like a leaf. Come on strong and fade fast. James 4:14, our life is a vapor that appears and vanishes. Psalm 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, For who knows what a day may bring forth? Well, life at best is short, and that is emphasized in the Bible everywhere. Now, there is another doctrinal point that flows out of that. Life to be best, that is quality life. And I really don't think that anybody would quibble about the fact that if you're a human being and you borderline on being an imbecile, but you're a little bit above it, you want to have the best life that you can have. That's quality life, and that's what the Bible is interested in. So life to be best, or quality life, must incorporate Jesus Christ into it. Now, that's almost a presumptuous statement in the sense that we incorporate Christ into our life. Really, what we do is sort of incorporate into his life to make it more scripturally active. And then he shows us the meaning in life. But this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us through James. There is another concept here. Flexibility. Flexibility in the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of Christ, is vital to mental attitude of quality life, because we do not know what a day may bring forth, because our lives are short, because our plans, even when they're made in the Lord, are sometimes rudely interrupted, so to speak, by the sovereignty of God. And somebody or something or some purpose or some plan may be snatched away from us, and we'll crumble. We will crumble. We will fall apart mentally if we're not flexible. And so when James is encouraging us to incorporate the Lord into our plans and our future, he is not asking us to sit around and bite our nails and act like a bunch of neurotic, oh, we can't use that word anymore, the psychiatrists are throwing it out this month, like a bunch of nervous nitwits. You'll never get a negative concept of the future if you understand the Word of God. You get a healthy concept of the future. And the future at best is shaky. We don't know what's going to happen. So we make our plans incorporating the Lord into them, and then we stay flexible. Boy, you know, listen, nothing is ever accomplished without planning, foresight, etc. Now, let's stay with the doctrine. I'm tempted to go off, but I'll resist it. Another implication of this passage is God only gives us today. God only gives us today. Make the most of it. You are a steward. You are a steward of today. Boy, this is so vital for you college young people. Because you're looking for tomorrow. You just can't wait to get out of that school. I hope you feel that way. I know you feel that way if you're beyond the first month of a freshman year. But that means all of you. Make the most of today. You are a steward of God's time today. He only gives you today. This is what James is trying to get at. And he's saying, hey, incorporate the Lord in that you might have quality life today. Now here's the big point of James in this verse. Do not take your life, or do not take your life. Don't presume upon the Lord. Do not take your life and God's involvement in it for granted. In other words, don't presume upon God if you're a believer. We had, and if I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'm going to call attention to this because it's with me, it's close. Carla is here, and she lost her husband last Sunday, 34 years old. Suddenly, unexpectedly, gone. Nobody planned that. We had a young man in this fellowship this week that stopped at a red light and got plowed into in the back. He normally drives a Volkswagen, a roller skate. For some reason that morning, he took a station wagon. And he got plowed into by a Volkswagen, and the person in the Volkswagen is gone. My own daughter this week coming home from school in worse than a roller skate, a Honda. I sneezed and the fender fell off. Some cluck came at that on the side that my daughter was sitting on, right at her door. And the girl that was driving turned the wheel into median strip, spun that car around, flew over in the other lane, went backwards down the other lane. Cars everywhere. Late Friday afternoon, not a car hit him. How do you know you have to move? You know, if you're a young person, you're not thinking about dying. I mean, you got to be sick if you're thinking about dying. If you're a young person. You're not thinking about dying, but you might. You're a young father, you're not thinking about dying. You're thinking about how you're going to make money and support your family. That's good. But what if you did? I'll tell you what, you really don't know. And I want to tell you something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to make that so obvious and so plain to everybody, so clear to everybody, that there's just no doubt about it. Then if you die, those who love you and identify with you, they have such a hope, it's so much easier on them. I'm not saying that's a reason to become a believer, crying out loud, that is not the reason. I'm saying if you are, it ought to be obvious. Okay? We don't know. This is what James is saying. None of us. So take serious what the Lord has to say. Mental omission number one. Did I put it down? Yeah. Brevity of life. Control. Will we really be around tomorrow? All right? Mental omission number two. Point three. People who think, or Christians who think, that they can plan without incorporating the Lord into their plan are making some mental errors. Mental omission number two is given in the form of a corrective, and it is verse 15. Let's read it. For you ought to say. Now, literally, James is saying, instead of your saying, or in the place of your saying, or in the place of your speaking, you should have said this. Okay? If the Lord wills. Okay? This is what you should have said. If the Lord wills, he will both live and do this or that. And this or that sort of summarizes all your plans that you make in the Lord. So mental omission number two, in form of a corrective, would be the idea of submit all plans to the Lord. Now, I like this expression, and I want to explain just a little something about it. This is what is called in Greek a third-class conditional sentence. Okay? If you're interested, but I have some information on third-class conditional, or on all conditional sentences, I'd be glad to give it to you, printed information that you could read. But let me try to explain this to you. In Koine Greek, there are four ways of saying if. Like, if I watch the Broncos game this afternoon, first-class conditional sentence, the Lord willing. First-class conditional sentence, I am assuming I will watch it. See? I assume it to be true. If I watch it then, protosis, I might be disappointed. You always have to be sort of open-minded. Second-class condition, if I watch the game, and I'm assuming I won't. Okay? Or, third-class condition, if I watch the game, and I probably will. In other words, unless something unexpected happens, I probably will. That is this expression. So what is James saying? There's sort of a hidden implication there. Maybe you will, or maybe the Lord will. He uses the Lord here. Maybe the Lord will. Maybe he won't. Maybe he won't. Isn't that what that should be? Yeah. English is a hard language, I'll tell you. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But he probably will. Isn't that a neat, sort of subtle implication of that? You should say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go into that city that I picked up. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to sell. I'm going to buy, and then I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get gain. If the Lord will, and he probably will. Isn't that neat? James is saying, hey, in the Lord's will, yeah, you can make plans. You've got to make plans. We're planning a teenage study. Now, the way you usually plan things Christian, in the Christian work, is you pray about it first. Don't set up the program and then say, hey, God, bless the program, will you? You pray a little bit. You ask God for some leadership. Well, we're beyond that now. Even though we're going to quit praying, but we're at the point now where the God has given us some leaders. And so the next thing is, hey, when do we get plugged in and where and how do we do this right? So that we don't foul up the Lord's plans in the matter, see? Maybe he will, maybe he won't, but he probably will. So James is saying, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, we will do that. He is writing to Jewish believers, some of whom were successful businessmen, who were succumbing to the cosmic mentality of excluding Jesus Christ from their plans, disastrous. And we are no different. We are no different. Don't let it happen. So mental error number two was a corrective. Point four, which is mental error number three, verse 16. Mental error number three, verse 16. Now I want to read it. But now you rejoice. Now that literally says, now you keep on bragging, present linear, about your pretensions. Verse 16, literally, now you keep on bragging. You keep on bragging about your not boasting, but pretensions. This is a little different word than boasting, pretensions. I'd like to show it to you. This is the word. You're a visitor and you can't read this, don't worry about it. Alexanaiai. Alexanaiai. A-L-A-X. I'm sorry, that's Z. O-N-E-I-A-I-S. It's a plural form of alexanaia. Now what this word means is ostentatious attitude. Ostentation. Or if that gets over your haughtiness, that might not help our teenagers here. Your haughtiness. Maybe hollow pretense. Okay? What this word means is making more of oneself than the facts warrant. Now, we all sort of like to do that. In other words, we're always sort of evangelistic, you know, in our expression. If I told you that once, I told you it a million times. No, you don't even tell them a million times. You're speaking evangelistically. If an evangelist has 101 at a service, and he turns in his report, he said, I had going on 200. There was going on 200 there. Alexanaia means we make more of ourselves than the facts warrant. Alexanaia means pretending to do what is beyond ourselves. And here, alexanaia means acting as if we can control our future, which we can't. It rests solely in the will of God. So mental error number 3 was not only were we making pretentious assumptions about our personal future, we were boasting in our self-sufficiency for the future. So what he is attacking in verse 16 is this personal boasting of our self-sufficiency. Okay? Personal boasting of our self-sufficiency. Okay. And that is evil. He now gives a concluding remark. Boasting of our self-sufficiency, all such rejoicing or boasting is evil. And boasting of our self-sufficiency is malignant evil. There are two words for evil in the New Testament. Okay? One word means to be evil in the sense of maybe being a weakness. I get involved in some type of evil thing from the Lord's point of view. It is an evil. And I get involved in it because I'm a weak person. Okay? One kind of evil. Then there's another kind of evil. And it is a malignant evil. It is not satisfied with just being involved in it. It has to get somebody else involved. It has to spread. It's a cancerous type evil. It is the word that is used for Satan as the evil one. It is malignant. Okay, and that is the word that is used here. It is the word poneiros. And poneiros means cancerous. Cancerous evil. The kind that must spread itself. So we aggressively, with this kind of evil, get other people involved. So that this type of a mentality is going to reach out in its influence to other people. So James says, you Christians who think that way, you better realize that is evil. Now, you know, I've never taught the book of James before. This is the first time for me. And so the next verse, I have quoted many times, but I think I have to say, I bet I've quoted this verse every time out of context. The next verse is a conclusion. And we'll make it point 5. This is James' conclusion. Verse 17. Therefore, see that summing up word, that word that is going to make a conclusion on the basis of the facts that go before. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and he doesn't do the good, to him it is sin. Now, in the context, that has to mean this. It can mean more than this, but in the context, it has to mean this. A Christian who plans his future without incorporating Jesus Christ and the will of Jesus Christ into his life is doing evil. And when he's told about it, he knows the good thing is, I will plan my future in the will of Jesus Christ. That is the good thing. He knows to do good. Good in the context has to mean planning with Jesus Christ in my future. And you know to do that, and you don't do it, you are sinning against the Lord, and you will reap the consequences. You make the choice. You know to do that, and you turn your back on it. You sin, and you will reap the harvest of that sin. So, the conclusion simply is this. Verse 17. To know that the Lord, and his will is to be incorporated in all planning and to refuse to so do is sin. And consequently, this is the normal word of sin, hamartia. Hamartia means to miss the mark. You will miss the mark that our Lord has for you, and you'll reap the consequences. Well, I would like to take some time on gain, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to save it for next week. Next week, James uses the same expression and takes a paragraph to focus in on the rich. And what I'd like to do next week is to call to your attention some of the scriptural passages on gain and bring out two of the greatest dangers of free enterprise, okay? Two of the greatest dangers of free enterprise and how the Bible or the mental attitude that the Bible encourages remove those dangers from the free enterprise or at least help the believer to balance out two of these critical dangers in the free enterprise system that we believe so much in, okay? Okay. Now I'd like to make just one application. One application in way of closing. And I really want to challenge you high school seniors and you young people that are in college or you who are young professionals. You know, we only have so much energy. I'm at that age where the energy crisis has hit. You have a lot, but you know, I learned where, you know, somebody asked, where does one generation begin and another one start? And I learned what the answer to that is. It's about 9:30 to 10 o'clock at night. My generation ends, yours starts, maybe. You fit the category. We only have so much energy. We only have so much time. Now, quality means when you get the energy and the time rightly related to the Lord, then you have quality. See? Get the energy, time, put it together right,
quality. Now the issue is this. Can you see your life? I don't care what age bracket you are. Can you see your life as a stewardship of God? God has given you so much energy. He's given you so much time. You don't even know the extent of each either, but you know you have some of each. And He's given it to you. He's only given it to you on this earth to function between point A and point B in time. Now, where do you want your energy devoted in that short time? Do you want it devoted to your personal gain, as though that equals quality? Or can you see it as a stewardship He's entrusted to you so that He can get the most glory out of it? Can you look at your life that way? It'll help you keep it in balance. I'm a radical. If I started making a lot of money, and I make a lot here, it's starting to give me problems. I make so much here. I make a lot of money here. There's no doubt about it. Fantastic. Biggest racket in the world. People pay me to study the Bible. Oh, geez. Didn't always make that much, but starting to now. Now listen to me. If the Lord wants you to make money, you can make money. Still in this country, it's getting harder. Government's making it more difficult, but you can. But is that where you're all your energy? Or can you do that really in the name of the Lord? Incorporate Him into your plan. You won't have any quality if you don't. You missed the mark. You missed the mark. This is what you're in trouble. Okay? How about you? Maybe you're here and you're not even a believer. What assurance do you have that you wouldn't be called into the portals of God's judgment seat tomorrow, which that's what it is for you. For us, it's the throne of grace. What assurance do you have that you have tomorrow on the books? You know, you may be like that guy who was kept wondering if they had golf courses in heaven. I wonder if they have golf courses in heaven. Finally, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and says, yeah, they got golf courses in heaven. I got good news and bad news. Good news is they have golf courses in heaven. The guy says, what's the bad news? Lay the bad news on me. He says, you're due to tee off next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. You get a warning like that, you could prepare, you know, get your clubs. I'm being facetious about something that's very serious, and maybe I shouldn't do that, but you really don't know. And there really is only one way to prepare, and that's to trust in what Christ has done. That's the only way. And I just hate to make the cross of Christ like an escape hatch. Because it really isn't. It's where we get introduced to what life is all about. See? So I don't like to take the emphasis of the cross and say, hey, here's a way to get to God. But it really is that way, and it's the only way. And it's the only way that we can incorporate what life is all about. And you make the decision whether you will believe what God says about the cross of Christ or not. You make that decision. Not me, not your wife, or not your friends. You make it. And you ought not to postpone that. Because you're postponing life. So we close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the preciousness of life. No way could we know or have any comprehension that the slightest meaning of life if it would not be for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we come to understand life through his death, his substitutionary death, which, when we trust, we're brought into living union with you, the living God, and how our frame of reference and the expansions of our mind and all of this that we call living changes and becomes so significant when we meet you. So we thank you for the Lord and for the access we have to life through him. And we pray for believers here that we will not sin by sort of presupposing on your future for us. Help young people to take this seriously, to incorporate the Lord Jesus into every plan, every thought. Help all of us in this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.